Oh, good morning. Once again, as we come to look in the Word of the Lord, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And through the years, the Lord has enlarged that principle. It's not only a principle of Bible study, it's a principle of life, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can reveal Himself, and He delights to do it. And we want to come as little children so that He can manifest Himself to us. I want to share a verse before we go to prayer. It's not on the sheet. It's the first verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. I want to call attention to the word there. It doesn't say the heavens were open. It says the heavens were opened. E.D., opened. Who opened them? And the answer, of course, is the Lord opened the heavens. And that is not a one-time act. Every time we come to Him, we look to the Lord, He takes the veil away, and He opens the heavens. If somebody doesn't know the Lord, the heavens are not opened and the book is closed. If someone is wise and prudent and comes with their mind, the heavens are closed. It's not that we're standing under an open heaven. It's that we continually come to the Lord and He continually opens the heavens. Ezekiel came and the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. May God help us. We've come to have Him take the veil away and open the heavens, so that we can see the Lord. Let's pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have invited us to ask You to open the heavens. You've invited us to look to You, to take the veil away. And when we do, You respond and we behold the Lord. And so this morning we ask again that You give us a fresh vision of our Lord Jesus. Thank You in advance that You're going to over answer this, because we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to spare all of you the long review that I had intended to give. I do want to mention just a few things to get us back into the flow. I'll begin with the verse that we're using sort of as a theme verse or part of that verse. And that's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He might strongly support those that are His. The Lord is looking for an individual hearts that will be completely given to Him, that are completely open to Him. And we've been using this illustration of the root of David, because God found in David such a heart. And now the root is secretly underground, behind the scenes, moving, looking for some man, some woman, some teenager, some boy, some girl, who will give their heart to Him. And when he finds that heart, he implants his life, and that life blossoms in a branch, which is the manifestation of Christ. That's what he's always about. That's what this series is about. Asa was one in whom the root found a willing heart. And so the life of Christ was manifest in him. And we're suggesting that the great revelation in Asa was total reliance on the Lord, 100% no confidence in the flesh. When God finds a heart that's completely his, that person will have total reliance on the Lord and place no confidence in the flesh. And for a while, you remember, Asa embraced that truth. But in his longing for the rest of the people of God, he had a genuine desire that everyone would experience what he was experiencing when he relied on the Lord and didn't lean on the flesh. And so he tried to force the people of God to rely upon the Lord, even at the sentence of death. It never works to force God's people. He must find a willing heart. You can try and prod them. You can try and shame them. You can invite them. You can encourage them. You can tell them to exercise their gifts. You can tell them that they should be coming. They should be associating. You can try all you want. It's not going to work. The root has to find them. And so Asa made that big mistake. And then he tried to fight off that part of God's body that he thought was hindering seekers. We don't want that mistake. We can't fight the people of God. This is God's battle and he must do it. It's not going to help to argue. It's not going to help to debate. It's not going to help to say things that offend people. You've got to give it to the Lord. And then he tried to come up with a program that would allow seekers not to be hindered. Seekers are not hindered. Those that hunger and thirst, he finds them. They're not hindered. And you remember the Asa story. And at the end, when he was challenged for trusting the flesh, he resisted it so much that he stood against the messenger of the Lord. And you remember then he got a disease in his feet and he lost his standing and he lost his foundation and it turned to clay and he began to crumble. And more he resisted the Lord until finally he was buried in a grave that he dug for himself. That was Asa. Tom shared with us the Jehoshaphat story. And once again, the root found in him a heart that was open, that was receptive, that he could implant his life. And he did. God implanted his life. And Asa discovered that the Lord is the source of everything. Everything comes from the Lord. And while he embraced that truth, God gave him a marvelous victory. His part in the victory was to stand aside and watch God do it. And when he stood aside and watched God do it, the whole body was blessed. Everybody was praising the Lord. The choir went first, praising the Lord, and God gave great victory. But Jehoshaphat, like Asa, looked around and he saw the divided people of God. And it broke his heart that there was disunity in the kingdom. And he wanted so much to have unity that he forgot. He quenched the life of the branch. forgot that the Lord was the source of everything. And he thought maybe he could be the source of unity. And you remember the story. So determined was he to unite the people of God that he let down the standard and he began to compromise. And as Tom shared with us, he compromised in such a way, he paid a heavy price. He even sacrificed his family because he thought, the body is a family. We'll all be one family. And if we're a family, then... And he sacrificed his own son and intermarried into that godless portion. You know, sometime it breaks my heart, and I'm sure others, it's certainly the Lord, how for the sake of unity, we can sacrifice our family. I personally think sometimes it's more important for a parent to go to a Little League game than a prayer meeting or a Bible study. How we sacrifice the family in order to do what only God can do. Jehoshaphat over and over again compromised in order to bring unity to the body. He put his family in jeopardy. He put his soldiers in jeopardy. He put his own life in jeopardy. And finally, God had to sink his whole fleet, sink his whole ship. And finally, at the end, as Tom told us, God brought him back to the truth. God is the source of everything. God said, Jehoshaphat, tell the people to dig trenches. You remember the story. What's a trench? It's an emptiness. It's a nothing. It's a hole in the ground. And God was going to teach him again. You're not the source. Dig trenches, and as many trenches as you dig, as much emptiness as you bring me, I'll fill. And there's not going to be rain. That's not what's going to do it, because I'm the source. And it's not going to be a spring, because I'm going to do it. I'm the source. And you're not going to tap into the water table, because I'm going to do it. I'm the source. And there's not going to be an underground river, because I'm going to do it. I'm the source. And they dug trenches. And the next day, they were filled. God filled those trenches. He's the source of all. Asa, the life of Christ, total reliance on the Lord, no confidence in the flesh. Jehoshaphat, the life of Christ, God is the source of everything. Everything else are expressions of unity, but God's the source of joy, and God's the source of victory, and God's the source of unity, and God's the source of everything. And our part is to bring emptiness. This whole creation out here, look at it. You know what the means, how what God made? He made this out of nothing. You have that. I have that. I can bring him nothing. And look what he'll do. Look what he does out of nothing. He's the source. All right, that's enough review. And what that means practically is you can bypass all of those verses on page one. I'm not going to use any of those. I had planned to. You can go to page, turn it over, page two, and we'll be looking at that third passage. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. And when that tree came down, the root went out again, looking, looking, looking. He went by the fifth king and passed him by, passed by the sixth king, passed by the seventh king, passed by the eighth king, passed by the ninth king. And then in the tenth king, he found a heart we come to Uzziah. His name is mentioned in many places in the Bible. He's in 2 Kings. He's in 1 Chronicles. He's in 2 Chronicles. He's in Isaiah. He's in the book of Amos. He's in the book of Zechariah. He's mentioned many times. But his story is told in two places. There's a short version in 2 Kings 15, and there's a longer version in 2 Chronicles 26 and following. Now, the connection of Uzziah with King David as a man after God's heart is not as crisp, as notable, as obvious as the other kings. When you look at Asa, we have a clear word. 2 Kings 18:3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father David had done. And of the other kings, they're connected to David. But of Uzziah, his other name is Azariah. It's the same person. Of course, there's a couple of Azariahs, so be careful. But it's another name. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Not his father David. His father Amaziah. 2 Kings 14:3, speaking about Amaziah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all that Joash, his father, had done. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not all the way like David. 2 Chronicles 25:2, we read, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And so he didn't have a whole heart. This is the grandfather now of Uzziah. He didn't have a whole heart. He followed David, but not as much as David did. David gave God a whole heart, but Uzziah followed his father, who followed his father, who followed his father, who didn't follow David completely, but enough for the root to find some place to begin life. The direct connection to David in Uzziah is not so much the influence of David, but more the root of David, looking for a heart, looking for some opening, even a small opening. And the root found one in Uzziah. He's different from Asa. He's different from Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But there's enough for the root to begin a wonderful work. Now, to get under the skin of the text and to get to the heart of the Lord, which is where we want to go, I want to mention two notable things about Uzziah that set him sort of apart from the other kings we're looking at, but it also gives us the key to the life of Christ as it's presented in this history. Uzziah was very much like his grandfather. Let me start with his grandfather. His grandfather's name was Joash or Jehoash. Listen to 2 Kings 12:2. Jehoash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. I'm not going to give the whole history, but you remember when Joash was a little boy, he was rescued and he was hidden in the temple for 6 years and so on. Anyway, Joash had Jehoiada as a mentor. The high priest was a mentor. And as long as he lived, Joash seemed to do all right. But after he died, as our brother shared with us at prayer meeting, something terrible happened to Joash, and he ended up even murdering the son of his mentor. Long story. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 26:5, we read the same thing about Uzziah. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. He continued to seek the Lord as long as his mentor did. Zechariah was his mentor, and he had understanding through the vision of God. He was seeing God. And Uzziah lived and watched his mentor. Now, when we come to a man like Zechariah, you need to be careful, because there are 27 Zecharias in the Old Testament. And believe it or not, this is the only reference to this Zechariah. So when you see other Zecharias, that's not him. This is the only time he's mentioned. And all we know is that he had understanding through his vision of God. Marvelous testimony. I wish somebody would have that. I'd like to have that testimony. Anyway, clearly, the branch of David was in Jehoiada the priest, and Joash followed him. Clearly, the branch of David was the root of David, and the branch of David was in Zechariah, who had understanding through his vision of God. And Uzziah followed him. But it appears that they never had their own vision of the Lord. As long as someone's looking to the Lord, as long as someone else is depending on the Lord, as long as there's a strong mentor, I'm going to live in the blessing of that man. And that was Uzziah. Sadly, that's not uncommon. And I pray that the Lord will speak to personal hearts here this weekend. Answer before the Lord, not out loud. I don't want to see your hand. I don't want you to. Do you have a secondhand vision of the Lord? Or are you seeing the Lord yourself? Because I know the Lord is looking for those whose hearts are after him. Uzziah was a man that had a secondhand vision. Is everything you know about the Lord because your parents told you that, or your grandparents told you that, or you heard it in church, you read it in a commentary, you got it in a book? You heard it on a website? You got it in a tape? Some friend, some coach, some teacher, some neighbor? What happens when that vessel moves away? Or dies? That's moving away, getting a new address. Or, God forbid, falls away. What happens? I'm afraid there are thousands of Christians who live by a second-hand knowledge of the Lord. I remember my firstborn son, David, when he came to us as a teenager. And he shook up our whole family because he said, "I got a problem and it's your fault. I have my faith as an heirloom from you." I was challenged. I was challenged in school about my faith. And he said, "I want to see it myself." And I said, "Where are you going to start?" You know what David told me? "Is there a God?" And he said, "You can't help. You can't help." And Lillian and I, we just had to pray. And I praise God that he sent a man named Mark Roman into his life that helped him through those bumpy times. God gave it to him. Now he has it. Praise God, he's got it now. And he got it from the Lord. But that's my question to you this morning. Do you have a secondhand vision of the Lord? Because the Lord's looking for somebody. A man, a woman, a teenager, a young person, anybody, boy or girl, all over the world, looking for somebody who wants a personal relationship with him, who will give a whole heart to him. Are you that person today? May God help us. Anyway, this is Uzziah. Uzziah followed the Lord as long as his mentor lived and followed the Lord. Now, there's a second way Uzziah was different than the other kings. Not only did he have only a secondhand vision, but it's interesting that all the other kings that we're looking at were in some way reformers. They knocked down idols, or they cleansed out the temple, or they enriched and beautified the temple. They brought in gold. They brought in silver. They threw out the Baals and the Ashtoreth and the immorality. But you read the story of Uzziah in all the records, there's no reformation. None. He didn't do anything except enjoy prosperity, because he was looking to someone who was looking to the Lord. And when that someone looked to the Lord blessed him. He prospered him. But because he wasn't looking to the Lord himself, all he saw was the prosperity. And he liked it. He liked that prosperity. We know 2 Chronicles 26:4, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to what his father had done, who did what his father had done, who it was partially what David had done. 2 Chronicles 26:5, he continued to seek the Lord God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. We read in verse 7, God helped him. In verse 8, he became very strong. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gur Baal and the... My eyes are bad. Mennonites, not Mennonites. Anyway, the last phrase, he became very strong. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Marvelously helped. The turning point is clearly in verse 16, chapter 26, 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud, he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. We know his heart at this point. He became proud. He became unfaithful to the Lord. When others are looking to the Lord and I'm not looking to the Lord, and they live in my environment, I do fine. A lot of Christians are doing great because there's some elder, there's some teacher, there's somebody that's representing the Lord. But then when they go, when they die, when they move away, there's big trouble if I don't have a personal vision of the Lord. If I'm depending on a brother, a sister, a teacher, I had a very unhealthy relationship to a man named Frank Sells. He was a mentor. He was a teacher at Bible school. And whatever he said, that was from God, you know. And I used to make up problems just so I could be counseled by him. I would knock at his door, you know, and, I'm having trouble, you know. I'll tell you how bad it got. I was married, had children, And I actually asked him if I could move in with him. I'm serious. I just follow you around. I won't say anything. Because Uzziah depended on Zechariah, who depended on the Lord. Because he didn't have his own vision of God. Therefore, he didn't have understanding. Zechariah had understanding because of his vision of God. Because he didn't have his own vision, he lacked the understanding. His eyes fell on the prosperity. You see, what he didn't see, what he didn't understand, he didn't understand the life of a Christian. Because all he saw was the Christian life. That's not the same thing. The life of a Christian is Christ. The Christian life is deliverance and prosperity and victory and rest and guidance and God's mercy and restoration. That's all he saw. God blesses the man who sees the Lord. Now, the large teaching of the Uzziah story in simple words is Matthew 6:31 or 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. When you seek the Lord, you get the blessing. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We have Christ. We have everything. Psalm 30:6-7. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So the very clear truth is, look to the Lord and you'll be blessed. Look to the blessing and you're in trouble. That's a great lesson, and I hope we can carry it away from Uzziah, but Tom and I, as we studied before the Lord, we didn't think that was the main point. That is certainly there. And I hope we can get that point, but that's not the main point. The main point is that we must have a personal understanding through our vision of the Lord. Not some secondhand revelation. Praise God for teachers and those who can share. And we want to hear testimonies and how God has revealed himself to you. I need you. You need me. We need each other, and to share that. But Zechariah had understanding. Now, I'm going to return to this. This is not on your sheet. But I want to answer the question. What understanding comes by seeing God? I think we have the answer in Isaiah 6:1-5. I'm going to read that. That's somewhere on the sheet, or I don't think the whole thing is. Anyway, just listen or follow along. In the year King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And one called out to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then he said, Woe is me, I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is the understanding that Isaiah got from seeing the Lord? Let me suggest two things he understood. He understood the holiness of God. When you see the Lord, you're going to see how holy he is. And he saw the sinfulness of man. Now, you know Uzziah died as a leper. We'll get to that in a moment. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. What's that? That's a leper. He saw himself as a leper. And I live among a people of unclean lips. What's that? That's a leper colony. When you see the Lord, you're going to see how holy he is. And you're going to see how sinful you are outside of Christ. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw how holy he was. He saw how sinful he was. And then God began to apply the prosperity, touched his lips, cleansed him. He understood forgiveness and so on. We're going to get back to that, but I want you to understand what Uzziah never understood. Because he didn't see the Lord personally. He didn't see the holiness of God. And he didn't see the sinfulness of his heart. Later on, God made visible what was always true. He was always a leper before the Lord. But he didn't see it. Uzziah experienced only the Christian life, the prosperity that comes to someone who's truly looking to the Lord. And he became prosperity-centered. And as king, he thought, this is wonderful. I love this message. Everybody ought to have it. And like Asa and like Jehoshaphat, he wanted his kingdom to be prosperous. I'm not going to give you the verses, but as you go through, you can see what Uzziah did. Uzziah led his people into victory. They had victory over the Philistines. They had victory over the Ammonites. He said, I want my kingdom prosperous. I want them victorious. You're the head and not the tail. And so he pushed victory. You got to have victory. And he built towers. And he built fortifications. And he made Israel stronger than they had ever been before. And because he wanted them prosperous, he had huge livestock. He wanted them well fed. And he loved the soil, the Bible says. And he had great farms and agriculture and so on. And he had a great military. He wanted them to be assured and protected and defended. He even invented the catapult. Look at the chapter 26:15. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Historians, Bible historians tell us that Israel had not seen prosperity like that since the days of Solomon. That's how prosperous Uzziah made the land. I say that because that focus on prosperity, there's no mention in Uzziah's kingdom about sin, about repentance. I'll give you this as a little background. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah in the days of Uzziah. You read the first five chapters of Isaiah, and I'll tell you, it'll break your heart. It'll break your heart. They were so sinful. The days of Uzziah were sinful days. Listen to chapter 2, verse 7. Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land has been filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, which their fingers have made. Isaiah 1:4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from Him over and over. And He even uses leprosy to describe the nation. From the top of the head to the bottom of the foot, they're foul, they're being corrupted. And yet, Uzziah, he followed the Lord as long as somebody else followed the Lord, and they were prosperous, so now he's loving the prosperity. But he never said anything about their idolatry and about their sin and about their wickedness and about their corruption. Two times the word through Isaiah came to Uzziah about pride. Chapter 2, verse 10. Enter the rock, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of His majesty. The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And then 2:17, the pride of man will be humbled. The loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted. If you have no personal revelation of the Lord, if you got only a second-hand knowledge, you don't have understanding. You don't understand how holy God is. You don't understand what you're like outside of Christ, how sinful you are outside of Christ. And therefore, Uzziah's message became the prosperity gospel. I want you strong. I want you healthy. I want you wise. I want you assured. I want you defended. That's all they have. Secondhand vision. That's all they see. And what he missed was the life of the branch. He's going to need this revelation because, you know, he tried to be a priest and a king. Listen to Zechariah 6:12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. He'll branch out from where he is. He'll build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it's he who will build the temple of the Lord. He who will bear the honor and sit on the and rule on the throne, he will be a priest on the throne. The council of peace will be between the two offices. Christ will be a priest on the throne. Not you, Uzziah. You can't be a priest on. That's the life of the branch. He'll build the temple, not you. He's the one that's going to build the temple. Zechariah died, and then all Uzziah saw was the prosperity. And all of a sudden he thought, boy, I gave a good message to the people. Look at, I brought them into all this prosperity. He had his eyes on the one who had his eyes on the Lord, and the one that had his eyes on the Lord received the blessing of the Lord, and all he saw was the blessing of the Lord. And now he's prosperity-centered, and he thinks he's the one that made the nation prosperous. The illustration comes to a climax when he enters the temple. Now, we know his heart, because God says he became proud. He was unfaithful to the Lord. So we know his heart. He's not looking to the Lord. He's proud. He's not faithful. What's he doing with a censer in his hand? We know his heart. What's he doing going into the temple of God? We know his heart. He's unfaithful to the Lord. What's he doing with a Bible under his arm? What's he doing playing the religious game going into the temple of the Lord? when his heart is so far from God. Reminds me, when we were breaking bread, I was thinking about it. Luke gives the record of Judas. Judas just made the deal to sell his Savior down the river. And then he shows up to break bread. He shows up in the temple, in the place that is for God's family. What are you doing here with a censer in your hand? What are you doing with a Bible under your arm? You know you're going to sell the Lord down the river. Don't play the game. Don't eat bread with us. You're going to sell the Lord out. Maybe there's somebody here next week. You know what you're going to do. You're not going to follow the Lord. You're going to resist the Lord. What are you doing holding the Bible? What are you doing gathering with the people of God? I'm not surprised Jesus looked at Judas and said, what you do, do quickly. Get out of here. If you're not serious about knowing the Lord and seeking the Lord, then what are you doing in the temple? Anyway, he would have argued, you don't understand. I'm preaching good news. I'm telling them how to have victory. I'm telling them how to be strong. I'm giving them protection. I'm showing them how to be rich. I'm showing them all about the wonderful life that comes. Well, one characteristic of spiritual pride, and it's illustrated three times. Uzziah was so spiritually arrogant. He never saw God for himself. He got it from the books. He got it from the tapes. He got it from the website. He got it from something. He's so spiritual. He can't be taught. It's a terrible thing to be so proud and so spiritual that you become unteachable. There's three illustrations of how unteachable he was. One is a little background. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's the sad story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember the story. I'm going to jump over a couple of verses and get to the heart of it. Korah, Dathan, Abiram resisted the authority of God. Moses had seen the Lord. Aaron had seen the Lord. They never saw the Lord, but they said, we're spiritual, and you have no right to tell us because we know everything. And they had 250 leaders that they got to follow along with them and so on. And you remember the story. They had no concept of the holiness of God. And yet, 250 men said, we are as holy as any priest. And they all took censers. The same as Uzziah did. They all took censers. And God said, if these men die the same way that a normal man dies, I haven't heard from God. But if the ground opens up and swallows them up. You know, they say Sheol is the place where, you know, the spirits of the dead go. And it says that their tents and their camels and their sheep all went to Sheol. So you can take it with you. Anyway, that's just an Old Testament illustration. The point is, the ground swallowed them up, and then the 250 leaders, lightning came down from heaven and incinerated 250 of them. And when they went down, they threw their censers in the air, and their censers landed on the ground. Here's what we read, Numbers 16:38. As for the censers of those men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating on the altar. Since they presented them before the Lord, they're holy. They shall be assigned to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who's not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord. So he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And so from that day on, they had a plate made out of melted down censers, and it was on the front of the altar. And for Uzziah to go into the temple, he had to go by that altar, and he saw that warning of all the censers. But he's unteachable. He's proud. I know, man, I got it from books. I got it from somebody else. I know. Don't tell me. You can't tell me what to do. Because in my message of prosperity, you can be rich and you can be wise and you can be powerful and you can be assured and you can be anything you want to be. I'll show you. I'll be a priest. Second Chronicles 26:17. Azariah the priest entered after him. Now the high priest comes up to him. And he says, you can't do this. You're wrong. High priest, you can't tell me. I'm spiritual. 80 men of God. Verse 17. After him, 80 priests of the Lord. Valiant men. Godly men. You can't teach someone who hasn't seen the Lord because they know it all. They're proud. But they don't have understanding because they don't know how holy God is and they don't know how sinful they are. He was unteachable. Church history didn't sway him. The high priest couldn't change his mind. 80 men of God couldn't talk him out of it. Don't tell me. And he became angry. You can't tell me. And that's when we read chapter 26:19. Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. He was always a leper, but now God brought it out so everybody could see it. Here's an amazing thing. Here's a king who wanted his kingdom prosperous, and that's all he wanted to tell him is I have made you prosperous. And you'll notice that very often, those who have that message finally become exposed to who they really are. And those they tried to help, they're now cut off. He has no more influence in the kingdom. It's an amazing story of Uzziah. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house, being a leper. He was caught off from the house of the Lord. Isaiah should have listened. The branch is the priest upon his throne. Well, after Uzziah died, we read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, if you want to get the power of that, just say, in the year King Uzziah died of leprosy, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, high and exalted. And with that vision, he saw the holiness of God. He also saw the sinfulness of man. And he began to taste the prosperity of the Lord as God touched his lips. And now he is having forgiveness and so on. By the way, you know who he saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? You say, well, that's Jehovah. That's God the Father. No, that's not who he saw. John chapter 12:41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he saw the holiness of God. He saw himself. And then guess what? Like Asa, like Jehoshaphat, tonight we'll see like Hezekiah, tomorrow morning like Josiah. He had a burden for the people. And now that he's seen the Lord, he's in earshot. God never said, "Isaiah, will you go for me?" God just sighed and said, "Who will go for me?" And now he's in earshot. And he answers, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." He says, "You're going to go to the people because I want them to know you personally." And God said, "Are you serious about wanting to go for me? You're going to go to a people that aren't going to listen. You're going to go to a people that are blind." And Isaiah said, "How long? How long before they respond?" And he says, "Till they're wiped out. I got to bring them low. Because I've been out searching for somebody, and there's nobody there, and you can't force them. And there's nobody there, and you can't compromise with them. There's nobody there, and you can't bribe them with the prosperity word. It's not going to work." And Isaiah said, "All right, I'll go." And then we have the great ministry of Isaiah. Well, that's the message of Uzziah's life. I want to point out one more thing, and then we'll close. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. You're only one verse deep. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." What earthquake? Listen to Zechariah 14:5. God's talking about when our Lord comes back and puts his foot on Mount Olivet, and you know the great prophecy. And he says, "You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." What earthquake? You see, when Zechariah writes, this is 350 years after Uzziah, and they're still talking about the earthquake. Whew, that must have been some earthquake. I have an idea 100 years from now, people are going to be talking about Hurricane Harvey. My grandmother used to talk about the great blizzard of, 37, whatever it was. You remember those? Thanks, Grandma. All right. The point is that there was some kind of a tremendous earthquake. If you're talking about it 350 years later, and yet you read the record, and there's no record of it. Josephus thinks it happened when he became a leper, because it says that the temple trembled. And he thinks that's when the earthquake was. We don't know. But I think it might be like a moral earthquake. And I think sometime God sends earthquakes. I know the soldier at the cross. It says, when he saw the earthquake, he said, "This is the Son of God." God reveals himself through earthquakes. And Haggai, the prophet, and it's quoted in Hebrews, Haggai said, someday God's going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens also, until the desire of nations comes. Who's the desire of nations? Who? It's our Lord Jesus. And you know what that's really teaching? Here's the teaching. That God is going to shake up things in your life. He's going to shake up things in my life until Christ becomes the only desire. He is the desire of nations. He is the only one. If I'm seeing Christ for myself, I know how holy God is, and I know how sinful I am outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prosperity is not the goal. We didn't come to Joshua to dangle in front of you the Christian life. We came to dangle in front of you the life of the Christian. And the life of the Christian is Christ. I don't know why you've come this weekend, why God brought you here. Maybe you want some deliverance from some addiction. Maybe you're here because you need provision. Maybe you're here because you're nervous and you're fearful and you're anxious and you need God to give you peace. Maybe you're here because you need assurance and you're always under condemnation and you're feeling guilty and I need to know I'm forgiven. Maybe you're not sure you're saved and you need to know that you're saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would love to stand up here and say, God will give you deliverance. God will give you assurance. God is a God who wants to be desired. Doesn't want you to run after his gifts. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see him for yourself, not through somebody else. He wants you to know him. He desires to be desired. He wants to be wanted. He looks to be sought. And even this weekend, the Root of David is looking. Somebody. Is there somebody that has a heart that can be mine? I'll reveal it to him. I'll give him understanding. He'll see the knowledge of God. And then, yes, I'll bless his life. But the blessing's not the goal. Certainly there'll be prosperity as a byproduct of seeing him. But we're not going to stand here and dangle in front of you some kind of a Christian life you can have. He's going to solve all your problems. If you trust Christ, he's going to create problems. Not going to solve them. Going to create them. You're going to see what redemption's all about. But you're going to see how holy he is and how sinful you are outside of him. But you got to see him for yourself. Not secondhand. Not because my wife sees him or my husband sees him or my friend sees him or that's what they teach in the church. If you have never come before God and said, I want to be that one, I offer you my heart. I want it to be completely yours. That's when everything changes. That's what this weekend is about. That's what the Root of David has been looking for. Somebody whose heart will be completely his. Will it be you? Oh, may God help us. Young people, you're at the place where God can not only save your soul, he can save your life. And he longs to find that heart that's completely his. Uzziah made a terrible mistake. He didn't see God for himself, so he didn't have understanding. And all he saw was the Christian life. The Christian life's a byproduct. You need the life of the Christian. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, not what we think it might mean. Everything you've inspired it to mean. Will you work that in our heart? And we know, Lord, that after Uzziah went down, we know that the Root of David went out again, looking, seeking, and finally found Hezekiah. Prepare our hearts to hear the message of Hezekiah. We ask in Jesus' name.